Please remain standing, open your Bible to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24, we'll begin to read at verse 3 and go through verse 14 and then drop down to verses 29 through 31. So beginning at verse 3 of Matthew 24. Now as he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginnings of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many then will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Now verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." Please be seated. Now, to say that we live in troubled times would be the risk would be making a gross understatement. Every day we see more tragedies unfolding before us, and we have good reason to be concerned. But the people of God do not have good reason to be dismayed or discouraged. On the contrary, the people of God have every reason for optimism. For our God is literally the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator and Ruler of the whole universe. He at no time suffers any diminution of his authority or power, but on the contrary, he is secure on his throne. No one can snatch the scepter from his hand or remove the crown from his brow. He's entirely secure where he is, and he has full understanding of the needs of his people. And therefore, his people need never be afraid. On the contrary, this is a time for confidence. Confidence in the unwavering promises of God and the never-declining authority and power of God. The disciples, when they were with Jesus on this occasion in Matthew 24, asked him some very pertinent questions, questions which believers have been asking at other times and continue to ask even today, because while we are confident for the future, we are concerned just the same. We are concerned to promote the glory of God in all things. We are concerned to meet human needs wherever we can. We love our God, we love his people, and we love lost people and earnestly desire their salvation. Well, Jesus had just warned them that the day would come, and would come fairly soon, when the great temple of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. That occurred a generation after our Lord ascended into heaven the year AD 70. The disciples, hearing that Jesus said that, then asked him, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" What he had taught them impressed them to believe that something phenomenal was going to occur in the future. And there would be many dangers to be confronted. There would be a great deal of suffering as the future unfolded before them. But nevertheless, all believers have reason not to look downward in dismay, but to look upward in confidence. And hence the title of this message, Keep Looking Up. Keep looking up. The disciples ask questions, and the answers to the questions are interwoven in this chapter. They asked about the coming of Christ and the end of the age. These are closely connected in the New Testament. And whatever else may happen between now and the end of the age, that end itself will be more wonderful, more spectacular than anything else that happens in between. In the intervening years, or the intervening centuries, or the intervening millennia, only God knows that, that has not been revealed. But in that intervening period, it will lead eventually to the great event, the goal of history, which is the coming of Christ in glory. All history points in that direction. All history is preparation for the grand finale, for the great climax, when the Savior appears on the clouds with power and great glory. And since his coming will be from above, let all Christians be regularly looking up. God has not abandoned his world. Now, I ask you to keep your Bible open, and for a moment now go back to Hebrews chapter 9. The end of the chapter, last two verses, we read, "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." And so the capstone of our salvation lies in the future, and is contingent upon the personal return of Christ. We can therefore, as Christians, say, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. We shall be saved in our entirety when body and soul are reunited at the return of the Savior in glory. The goal of history will take place when an angelic voice makes the announcement, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever." Oh, he's reigning invisibly now, but that reign shall be made visible when he returns in person. And the realization of this great goal of history awaits the return of Christ to the earth. Now, of course, that intrigues our curiosity. The disciples were curious about it, and everybody who believes the Bible has been curious about it ever since. When is this going to happen? Forget it. Don't believe anybody who purports to tell you. It is not within the realm of our knowledge. It is not within our reach to know the answer to that question. But look at verse 36. "Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So our responsibility is not to draw maps and charts in which we make predictions about future events. No, speculation has no place in eschatology. Stick with the biblical text. Count God's word to be adequate and sufficient, and do not speculate about things that lie beyond our competence. The New Testament disciples were thoroughly convinced about the fact of our Lord's return. They had one eye on the clouds, hoping and looking expectantly for the return of the Savior. But before that occurred, Jesus said, a number of events must transpire. Events which in some cases seem to be deadly and threatening and bringing about great suffering and great destruction. Look at verse 5 in this chapter. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. 11. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Well, there's never been any shortage of falsehood, and never been any shortage of articulate spokesmen for falsehood. Their numbers are numerous, and they are sometimes very, very persuasive. Widespread deception will characterize this period between the first advent of Christ and his second advent in glory. Wicked people will pervert the blessed hope to selfish advantage, and they will not be above pretending they are divine themselves. I grew up in the city of Philadelphia, and on North Broad Street there's a hotel. It's the Divine Lorraine Hotel, named in honor of a cultist who called himself Father Divine. And Father Divine was known to be a great social reformer, and he did do some good things, of course, which are worthy of recognition. One time, Father Divine was in an inter-religious gathering, and a rabbi was the master of ceremonies, and he introduced Father Divine and made a very complimentary remark about all the good things this man had done in terms of social outreach and so forth. And then when Father Divine got the rostrum, he thanked the rabbi for his generous comments, said, but Rabbi, you forgot one thing. Why am I able to achieve these good things? Because I am God. Well, he was not God. He was a lying deceiver. He was a false Christ. And he is not alone, was not alone in that. Well, the prediction Jesus said, including a time of national, international, and so-called natural catastrophes. Well, I'm old enough to have lived through some of them. World War II, Korean War, a number of other wars, the era of Islamic terrorism, the brutal murder of people. Yesterday, in St. Petersburg, Russia, there was a terrorist attack in the subway system, killed a dozen people, and injured about 40 or 50 more. And that's not unusual. And we have every reason to expect these things to continue. Beyond warfare, Jesus warned about pestilence and earthquakes. And as a consequence, therefore, don't be dismayed. Keep looking up, however grim the situation may be. Christ is poised to return to earth at exactly the appropriate time. So Christians should not despair. But Christians must be prepared to suffer for the cause of their Savior. Look at verse 9. Then they will deliver you, Christians, up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Yes, indeed, very difficult, threatening times will characterize this long period between the ascension of Christ into heaven and his personal return in glory. But don't be dismayed. Keep looking up. All of these conditions are very general, and they've been fulfilled time and time again in various ways in history. They describe the unfolding of the present age, the last age of history. You've never seen it so often in the Bible, the references to the last hour, the last days, and so forth. And we are fully aware that we live in that period of time. This is the closing phase of history. The goal of history will be achieved at the end of this age. How long that's going to take, God alone knows, and he has not been pleased to disclose it. There is one factor, however, that might yet not have reached a fulfillment. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. If this has not yet been fulfilled, it is very close to fulfillment. It is very close in that the work of the church for all of these centuries has, in effect, broadcast the gospel all across the land and throughout the earth, the planet Earth. And as a consequence, it could be that that requirement, too, has already been fulfilled, but may yet to be fulfilled, but not long in the future. Well, we live in a time, then, that is very, very exciting. And it's a time of crisis. The Chinese language is not alphabetic, it's ideographic. I think you could tell us about that. I won't pretend to be fluent in Chinese. But I happen to know that the ideogram for crisis is a combination of two. One of them means opportunity. Well, one means crisis, one means opportunity, and bring them together. Danger and opportunity come together, and they constitute a crisis, yes. Danger and opportunity. Well, that's how Christians should perceive their role in a very dangerous society. Yes, indeed, we are exposed to danger. The hatred of our enemies is intense. They wish us harm, and they go beyond wishing it. They sometimes physically inflict it upon the people of God. But we are presented at the same time with a glorious opportunity to demonstrate the strength of our commitment to this cause, this precious, wonderful cause, which inspires us to do what? Keep looking up, for Christ is coming again. The second coming of Christ is described quite fully in Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. I love that great passage. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. As long as we have that promise and believe it, we have every reason to keep looking up. The second coming of Christ guarantees certain things. First of all, it guarantees the triumph of Christ and the triumph of his people. He is truly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He possesses unlimited sovereignty. Remember, an angel said to his mother, the Virgin Mary, concerning the child that she would bear, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so, let us therefore keep an eye on the clouds and be prepared for the second coming of Christ. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And another thing that the coming of Christ assures or guarantees is that history is going somewhere. History is in motion, directed by the sovereign God. It's not just a series of unrelated events. Every now and then, some ill-informed Christian will make the colossal mistake of saying, oh, you're a historian. Isn't it interesting how history always repeats itself? Well, I'm a polite person. When that happens, I don't cringe, except inwardly. But I do take the opportunity to correct people for saying that. No, history does not repeat itself. That's a pagan worldview. Pagan worldview is cyclical. There's no beginning, there's no end, there's no rhyme, there's no reason, there's no purpose, there's no goal, there's nothing but endless repetition. That's not a biblical view. The biblical view proceeds from creation to consummation, from beginning to end. God is fully in control throughout the course of events. So history is going somewhere. It's not a chaos of endless cycles. The future is in the clouds, so keep looking up. Years ago, there was a very fine radio preacher on the Back to God Hour whose name was Peter Eldersville. When I was a pastor, I used to listen to him every Sunday night. I'd go to bed at 10:30 and listen to him, and his preaching really thrilled my soul. I'd been probably preached two or three times that day myself. Now it's time to listen to somebody else with delight and profit. I listened to Eldersville. Listen to this from his pen. Without Christ coming, all we can do is go around in circles and cycles with no real point or purpose. Then history is simply a jumble of incidents and accidents, and we are the helpless victims of it. God has not abandoned the world. Satan is not on his throne. The Lord of history will call history to its conclusion at the time that suits him. And time as we know it will give place to eternity. God has intervened in the past, and he's going to intervene in the future. He came to earth in person at his first advent, and in person he shall return in his second advent. Look at verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And so, history will reach its goal climactically in the return of Christ. The only way to prepare adequately for the return of Christ is to understand the meaning of his first coming. His first coming was to save his people from their sins. And he's been actively doing that ever since. The second coming will be to complete their salvation by raising their bodies from their graves, investing them with blessed immortality and incorruption. And that's the guarantee he has made us in his word. He came first of all to wash away our sins. He will come again to deal with the last enemy, which is death. He will come to show that body and soul, the people of God, are precious to their Savior, and as whole human beings, the people of God across all the centuries will rise in one gigantic, spectacular event. Downtown in Greenville, in the cemetery there in the center of town, there's a burial section there for soldiers who died in the war between the states. About 60 of them. And every tombstone has the same inscription. Unknown soldier. Unknown soldier. Well, they're unknown to anybody on earth. They're not unknown to God. And if God's elect are among them, they too will rise and be clearly identified by the Savior as he does return. And so, it is with the same understanding of the saving ministry of Christ in his first coming that we have every reason to keep looking up when his coming again will bring the capstone of our salvation. Jesus said, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Yes, Jesus Christ is in control. And he rides forth conquering and to conquer, and by God's grace, we ride with him. And so, keep looking up. Let us pray. We thank you, gracious Savior, for all that you have already done on our behalf. And we look forward to the future when you will do even more, when you shall raise the bodies of your people, those that have been in the grave perhaps thousands of years. Bodies have disintegrated. Some are no longer even recognizable as human carcasses. But you, O God, will refashion them by investing them with a precious incorruption and immortality. And your people shall stand up and praise you forevermore, and be absolutely delighted that while on earth, they kept looking up. So therefore, give us the courage in a time of great danger, deceitfulness, and hatred to bear our burdens with dignity, with courage and confidence that our Savior is coming and we pray his coming will be soon. Amen.
Thank you.